I thank you for the book of Enoch. I thank you for your servant Enoch, who was not only a friend of yours, but a scribe, an author, a prophet, and a really good man. We thank you, Lord, that you give us his example so that we can learn what our days on this earth are like. He talked a lot about the end days, and we thank you for that. I ask that tonight you walk with us, that you illuminate what has been hidden in the darkness and bring it out into the light. And I ask the Lord that we not say one thing that is out of kelter with your divine will or your divine word. We love you, we worship you, and we invite you to be the presence in our mouth, the sound of our voice, and the thoughts of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the book of 1st Enoch, which I will always just call Enoch from now on, and we are in chapter 15. I want to do a tiny review, and not long, because we have been several weeks into this, so you probably know what I'm going to recap here, and that is this. Enoch is a person to know not only because of this book that we're reading, which he supposedly is the main character of. He's not the author. It's pseudepigraphal, which means it's about him. Instead of being an autobiography where he writes it about himself, other people wrote it. So it's a biography. It's a pseudepigraphal book. He lived prior to Noah's flood. In fact, he was raptured out right before the flood. He is the son of Jared. He is the father of Methuselah, which we all understand was the oldest man who ever lived. And he lived exactly 365 years, which I think numbers are real telling, because at 365, God used, why? Because we have that many days in a year. So he lived exactly a full life, according to God, 365 years. We can equate that to 365 days being a full year. He was taken up by God. He's raptured. Do I believe that the rapture is in the Bible? Absolutely. When people say that to me, say, rapture's not in the Bible, I said, you never read about Enoch. Well, that's not what I mean. Well, that's what you said. That harpazo word, that snatched away, is exactly the same word we believe is going to happen for the church. Do I think God knows how to rapture? Yes. I think we get a real good example of that here. So he was raptured. You can call it what you want to. I want to start, Cole is going to read us a verse out of Genesis that gives a little bit of insight into Enoch. She's reading Genesis 5:24.
And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Short and simple.
That's very helpful,
too. And he walked with God. Who else can you think of in your studies that walk with God?
Adam.
Adam walked with God. Adam and Eve walked with God. That means they saw him. Of course, at the time Adam and Eve walked with God, they had an immortal body. Remember, they lost it. Makes me wonder a little bit about Enoch, because you're not supposed to be able to be in the presence of God and not burn up. However, let me suggest this, and it is as a thought. I think Enoch was human, but I think who he walked with was a theophany. I think he walked with Jesus. We're going to find him popping in and out of the Old Testament over and over and over again. He's the burning bush. He's the rock that followed the Israelites that, you know, Moses stupidly struck. He's in the lion's den. He's all over the Old Testament as a theophany or Christophany, if you want to call it like that. But I think this God that he walked with, who Jesus is, the triune, three-in-one God. And yet he's Jesus, and yet God separate, but they're the same. And I don't understand it, can't explain it, don't need to. I just believe it. So I think what Enoch did was walk with Jesus. I think he did. I think we've seen that all over the Bible, and we can call him God. I call him God, you do too. So that's how you explain it. But he just absolutely was raptured. Will that happen to us? I believe so. A lot of people differ with me about that. I don't care. Doesn't matter. Either way, it's all good. We're going to be with him one way or the other. So we know this about him then. We also know that he is the great-grandfather of somebody really famous, and you may have heard of him before. His name is Noah. So he's a really good lineage. He came down, of course, from the line of Adam through baby Seth, because Abel was killed. And Cain has another awful son named Enoch. I'm always going to talk to you about, I call him the good Enoch and the bad. It's funny if you follow those lineage names on Cain's evil kids and Seth's good kids, and there's lots of parallels in those names. But this is the good one, and he comes from the lineage of baby Seth. So he is from the lineage of Adam, and he will eventually be down that lineage that Jesus walked on. So he comes from that lineage, and he is very, very famous in ancient Hebrews. If you talk to Jews today, if you talk to Jews, first century Jews, for instance, if we talk to John, if we could step into the mind of John, if we could step into the mind of Paul, Peter, James, Andrew, Bartholomew, you name them off. They all would tell you they knew, understood Enoch. They talked about Enoch in the book of the Septuagint, which they carried. Get this. New Testament writers carried around a Bible. Did you know that? They carried the Septuagint. It was written 300 years before Jesus was born. Jesus carried around the Septuagint. So when I have a question, you know what I go to? I go to the Septuagint. It makes sense, but those writers understood Enoch was a big deal, and they talked about him. We know of at least three New Testament writers that directly quote him. We've talked about them before. There are many others. I think if I had enough time, and I don't because Earth is pressing around me hard on other stuff, I think you could prove he's hinted at by every New Testament author. And they're just innuendos and hints. So Enoch is a big deal. We have talked about him so far in that he is accredited to being the subject of three different books. First Enoch, Second Enoch, and Third Enoch. I think Second and Third Enoch are iffy. They tout some theological references that are not godly. Some of them are just outright cynical and maybe satanic. Not saying, and I'm not judging, I'm just saying for me, I bypassed those two other books, so we're sticking strictly to the book of First Enoch, and we're strictly going to hone in our study on those first 36 chapters, which is called the Book of the Watchers. Who are the Watchers? They're angels. They're an angelic being that Daniel talks about coming down. Enoch gives us more definitions and explanations about the Watchers than any other place we could go to. They are a group of angelic beings that were supposed to be watching over this earth and got ahead of themselves. Their heads grew. They became sort of like their father, the Satan, and thought more of themselves than God and decided they were going to create their own race. And how would they do that? They would go down on Mount Jared. They would take on a human body because angels can do that. I would refer you back to the Abraham story when three angelic beings showed up at Abraham's tent before they went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and they looked like men. One of them is Jesus, the theophany. The other two are angels. They look like men. Angels can do that. They can take on a physical form that kind of confuses people. They think they are men. These angels that came on Mount Jared, the watcher angels, that laid down their first estate, their first bodies, that means their first essence, and took on a human body so they could mate with human women, make their own race, and have their own children, and be like gods. Heard that story before? Didn't Satan say to Eve in the garden, yeah, you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. He's lying to you. Don't believe what he said. He just didn't want you to be like him. They believed the lie of the devil himself, and they did what we know as the terrible, awful sin in Genesis 1:4. And surely, I know we read it every time, but because this is all about that, would you read to us Genesis 6:1 through 4?
When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives, and they of those. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilims were on the earth in those days. Thank you.
And also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown.
And this is what this book is about. I'm continuing on with 1 Enoch, chapter 15, verse 1. And he answered and said to me, I heard his voice, fear not, Enoch, thou righteous man and scribe of righteousness. Right there, I want you to stop. This is God talking to Enoch. And what does he call him? He calls him a righteous man and a scribe of righteousness. I have a big question about that, because according to ancient Hebrew, a scribe of righteousness was usually referring to an author of the scripture. If you're a scribe of righteousness, you are in the category of a Daniel, of an Isaiah, of a Jeremiah, of a Malachi. You can name them. The authors of the Bible were called scribes of righteousness. God's calling Enoch this. Not my words, it's his. Pay attention to that. This guy's important. It makes me wonder, and now I'm going to go off on a limb and say, please ignore at will. There are supposedly 400 books of the Bible missing. Maybe not missing. Maybe hidden in a deep cave in the Vatican. Not sure. If that be the case, possible. If he's a scribe of righteousness and he wrote inspired literature and stories and truths, because that's what God calls him, could he have a book somewhere that we have not been privy to see that should be part of the Bible? I'm not saying First Enoch is, because it's not. Probably another reason they took it out, because it would point us to a writing that he probably did. Now, can I prove that? No, I don't have keys to that catacomb. But can you see where if God calls him this and we don't have a book? Does it make things that make you go, Just saying. I've got that circled. That's one of those questions I have for the Father. Father, where's that book? He hasn't answered me yet. Okay, I'm going to go back. Fear not, Enoch, thou righteous man and scribe of righteousness. Approach hither and hear my voice. He's talking to God. He walks with God. And go say to the watchers of heaven. You will remember the watchers had sent, and they sent Enoch with a petition to God to beg forgiveness. They're real sorry now. They got caught, got their hands in the cookie jar, had a bunch of giant babies, and God's not pleased, and they're sorry. Quote, 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 whatever their sorry means. So they sent a petition through righteous Enoch the scribe to God Almighty, and God's answering him back. And go say to the watchers of heaven who have sent there thee to intercede for them. You should intercede for men and not men for you. Wherefore have you left the high, holy, and eternal heaven and lain with women? I'm going to stop you right there. God's saying these angelic watcher beings, that's what their names are, watchers, have left high, holy, and eternal heaven. We've heard that somewhere else. Travis is going to read that to us, because we've heard about them leaving heaven, changing, and trading their estates. He's going to read Jude 1, 6. Of course, Jude only has one chapter, so I could just say Jude 6 and everybody would know.
And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day.
And this is how Enoch says that same story. Jude is actually quoting Enoch. When have ye left the high, holy, and eternal heaven, and lain with women, and defiled yourselves with the daughters of men, and taken to yourselves wife, and done like the children of earth, and begotten giants as your sons? Jude nails it. Jude's quoting 1 Enoch, exactly, verse 4. And though ye were holy, spiritual, living the eternal life, just like Adam and Eve were before the Satan lied to them, you have defiled yourselves with the blood of women, and have begotten children with the blood of flesh, and as the children of men have lusted after flesh and blood, as those also do who die and perish. Therefore, verse 5, have I given them wives also that they might impregnate them and beget children by them, that thus nothing might be wanting to them on earth, but you were formerly spiritual. So you gave men that chance to have babies and families and die. But he's saying you had eternal life. You were formerly spiritual, living the eternal life and immortal for all generations of the world. Verse 7, and therefore I have not appointed wives for you. Not appointed wives for you. For as for the spiritual ones of heaven, in heaven is their dwelling. Cole's going to place Matthew 22:30 along just what Enoch said. I've not appointed wives for you, angels. Read that.
In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven.
Angels do not marry. They were not supposed to marry. They were not supposed to have sex and have children. They were eternal beings. They didn't need offspring. And Enoch's saying, that God's telling him, you messed that up. Why did you do that? You had eternal life in your immortal bodies. I have not appointed wives for you, for as for the spiritual ones of heaven, in heaven is their dwelling. Verse 8, and now the giants who are produced from the spirits and flesh. See, two different creatures made it. This is the mixing of the DNA we're talking about. The spiritual beings mixed with the fleshly beings. And they created a creature, the creature, can't speak, that God did not create. The creatures, the giants, were not created by God. Shall be called evil spirits upon the earth, and on the earth shall be their dwelling. Evil spirits have proceeded from their bodies because they are born from men. And from the holy watchers in their beginning and primal origin, they shall be evil spirits on earth, and evil spirits shall they be called. You want to know what a demon is? It's the evil spirit that came out of a dead giant because they had no place to go. And how do we know this? Enoch tells us. The Holy Bible doesn't give much time to it. You know why? You should have known that. Enoch already wrote about it. John, Andrew, Peter, Paul, Matthew, name them. They all knew this. They didn't dwell on this. You should know this. This Enoch was being carried around by the antiquers 300 years before Jesus was born. Everybody knew this story, that when the giants died, their spirits had no place to go because they weren't human. They couldn't go to the human hell that God had saved for the humans that died that were evil because they weren't human. They couldn't go back to heaven because they're not angels. So they're roaming the earth as demons. And when Jesus encountered the demons, it is so very interesting. If we had several weeks, we would pull in all those different articles. But when Jesus would encounter a demon, they always knew who he was. Why are you bothering? It's not our time. They know that they can roam the earth until the end of the ages, which is the end of the tribulation. And then Jesus deals with them and casts them down into the deepest, darkest punishments. But right now, they're roaming the earth. Why? And when they always said, it's not our time. Didn't you think that was interesting they would say that? Because they knew they got to roam the earth until the end. They knew it, and they knew him. And he would tell them, shut up. And that when they wanted to go into the pigs, they said, "Who, son of God, why are you after us? It's not our time." Get in those pigs, and down they went the hill. I'm just saying, we weren't explained who those were because New Testament writers, Old Testament writers already understood this because Enoch had written about it. He had told you that when the giants and the Nephilim and the half-men, half-horses and the half-goat, half-chickens and the creepy dinosaur things they designed were roaming the earth and died, their spirits had to stay on the earth because they had no other place to go. They're still here. We call them demons. We have authority over them, of course, because Jesus had authority. But they're nonetheless the product of a satanic union that was not meant. And Shirley had read that about in Genesis 6, and we know that story. So verse 10 says, as for the spirits of heaven, in heaven shall be their dwelling. That's for the angelic beings. But as for the spirits of the earth, which were born upon earth, on the earth shall be their dwelling. And the spirits of the giants afflict, oppress. This is descriptions of demons. They afflict, oppress, destroy, attack, do battle, and work destruction on the earth. Well, we know that. We see some of them every day on TV. And cause trouble. They take no food, because remember, they don't have bodies. They're looking for a body, looking for a home. But nevertheless hunger and thirst and cause offenses, and these spirits shall rise up against the children of men and against women, because they have proceeded from them. These evil spirits came from a part human union. They did. They are the most desolate, despicable entity I think we could even speak about. I think they're more desperate and more disconcerting than even a fallen angel, because these things were malformed from the beginning. They were not godly at all from the beginning. Where the fallen angels at least were created by God for good, and then they chose evil. These things were not created by God. These were created by Satan. Okay, everybody understand what a demon is? Enoch's pretty good about explaining that. I'm in 1 Enoch chapter 16. Verse 1. From the days of the slaughter and destruction and death of the giants. Now that was right before, that was during the flood. God finally finished off all of the Nephilim creatures during the flood. So this is what he's talking about. From that day, from the flood. From the souls of whose flesh the spirits, having gone forth, shall destroy without incurring judgment. Thus shall they destroy until the day of consummation, the great judgment in which the age shall be consummated over the watchers and the godless, yea, shall be wholly consummated. Let me explain what that says. These spirits, these disembodied Nephilim creatures, these disembodied giants, after the physical body dies, these spirits are to roam the earth, do all their destruction until when? It's a time slot. It said from the flood where they were disembodied till the end of the tribulation. So they have a time window. This is the time window Enoch is saying, and he gives you exactly when it'll be. And it says it ends that shall be wholly consummated. It means it ends in which the age shall be consummated over the watchers and the godless, until the day of the consummation, the great judgment. That's the end of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back on his big white war horse and he takes on the whole world, he battles them too. And when it's all said and done and everything's destroyed, they will be sent to their eternal damnation. But they are to roam from the day that the flood hit and they became disembodied till Jesus wins at the end of the tribulation. Are they still here? Yeah, last time I checked, the end of the tribulation hasn't happened. And after the flood. So, we're in that time slot where demons are real. People will tell you, I don't want to talk about demons, I don't believe in them. Doesn't matter whether you believe in them or not. That doesn't make them any less real. I like that Enoch is specific about the time slot of that. So, he makes it real plain. I'm in verse 2. And now, as to the watchers. Now, these are the angels that came down and did the naughties. Who have sent thee to intercede for them. Remember, they wrote this letter and they sent Enoch to God to intercede. Who had been aforetime in heaven, say to them, you have been in heaven, but all the mysteries had not been revealed to you, and you knew worthless ones. And these, in the hardness of your hearts, you have made known to the women. And through these mysteries, women and men work much evil on the earth. Say to them, therefore, you have no peace. I want to tell you what God's saying there. You had it all. You were with me in the heavenlies. You were immortal. I gave you everything. You got to walk and talk with me. You went on assignments. You served with the other hosts of heaven. And you took it upon yourselves to come to earth and defile flesh and make a new creature that I did not make. And now you dare to come to me and you ask repentance? You dare to do that to me, the God of this universe? And basically, he shows them no mercies. He said, because of what you did, he said, and good for me that I didn't tell you all the mysteries of heaven. I only gave you some of them and not even very good ones. God's saying, I only told you a few things. But what I told you, you told the human fleshly women, and they made war instruments. They made makeup. They made witchcraft. They made enchantments. They made all kinds of dastardly things. You warped everything, what little bit you knew. I'm so glad I didn't tell you the highest hidden things. And God's basically showing them no mercy. This is, he's giving all this to Enoch to go back and tell them. So Enoch's kind of the middleman here. Say to them, you have no peace. Now, I want for Sue to read Luke 19, 41 through 42. And we're going to lay that alongside this. So, because so much of the New Testament is hinted at with Enoch. So she's reading Luke 19, 41 through 42.
All right. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make the peace, for now they are hidden from your eyes.
And it reminds me that Luke was referring back to Enoch when God really placed a curse on these watchers, and he said, you will have no peace. Jesus is saying to Jerusalem, he's come in on Palm Sunday, the 143,888 days that Daniel had told that he would come in exactly and riding on a donkey. And Zephaniah had said he'd ride on a donkey. He fulfilled every prophecy to the letter, and the people knew he was it. They began singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord God on the highest. And the scribes and Pharisees knew it was him. They knew it was him. He fulfilled every prophecy. But they didn't want it to be so. He wasn't pretty enough for them. Wasn't rich enough. Wasn't tall enough. Wasn't powerful enough. Didn't look good enough, and he wasn't their king. And he rides that donkey through the middle of Jerusalem, and then he says to the disciples, because you didn't know the time of your coming, you shall have no peace. It is the same thing that Enoch's terms are saying here. God's saying to these watchers, you will have no peace. Is this then what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and Sadducees? You're going to be in the same place as those watcher angels. I think so. I think in the end, they end up in the same desperate, desolate spot we call hell. Maybe Gehenna. Maybe Hades. And I think those people that did not know him, that didn't understand who God was, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were making fun of Jesus riding in that donkey. And he turns to them and said, if these people didn't cry out, the rocks themselves would cry out, because this is my time. Daniel told you when I was coming to the day. Zephaniah said I'd be on a donkey, the foal of a colt, and I did that, and you still didn't believe. And God's saying through Enoch, he says, go tell the watchers the same thing for you. You'll have no peace. Pharisees and Sadducees, you'll have no peace. Watcher angels, you'll have no peace. I think that's a condemnation to hell. I would never want God to say to me, you will not have peace, because he is my peace. When my world is hell, he is my peace. He promised that. Sue, would you also read 1 Thessalonians 5:3? I'll give her a minute to find that. I just want you to know that these words that these New Testament authors used, that when Luke says that, when Jesus himself says, after he does the Jerusalem thing, when Jesus himself says, you will have no peace, he knew exactly that he was echoing Enoch. After all, he's the author of this whole thing. I think when we can tie it together, it makes Enoch seem more, to me, maybe I'm not making my point, but it seems more to me valuable as maybe part of Scripture, at least definitely a tie-in to Scripture, because so many New Testament authors and Jesus himself seem to refer to the exact words of Enoch. So we are in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. That's all right.
These pages are really fine.
I know, and sometimes the print's probably a little too.
While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape.
And that's us today. Paul's saying, you're wanting peace? No, it's going to be destruction. Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you thought I came to bring peace? No, you're going to have destruction. Enoch is taking the message back to the watchers. You thought you'd make peace with me, God says? There's no peace for you. And it all ends up in the same place. The world's going to be destroyed when Jesus steps off that big white war horse in Revelation 19. There's going to be no peace. There's no world peace. We're done with that. There never has been. There's not ever going to be. Jesus is going to bring destruction to this earth. God's going to bring destruction to these fallen angels. It's all the same story. It's God looking at unrighteousness and saying, there is no peace for you. I just hope that you can get the picture of how these are so intertwined together, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He deals with sin exactly the same way. The audacity of these watchers who had changed the DNA of humans to corrupt all the earth except for 8 people so there could be no Messiah come through a human bloodline. The audacity, they thought God would make peace with them. Isn't that like the Satan today? He thinks by somehow tricking us to changing our DNA, to buying the lie that somehow he's going to make peace with God. God says there is no peace. I bring destruction on you. The next part of Enoch is a little bit different. From chapter 17 through 26, we're going to see Enoch taking some journeys. And he's going to travel around, and then he's going to tell you why and where he goes. In fact, chapter 17 launches the final section of this Book of the Watchers. Remember, the Book of the Watchers only goes to 36 chapters. So therefore, the focus of this section is on some heavenly journeys. Now, he's going to travel to heaven. John traveled to heaven. Daniel did. Ezekiel saw heaven. I think we can start naming a list. We think Paul went even further than anyone else. Paul says this interesting thing. I knew a man once went into the third heaven. Well, it was him. So I think what we've seen is some real notables of God. Real notables have gone and seen the heavenly realms. I always think of John in that last book that he writes of the Revelation, getting to travel into heaven. And I envy him a bit. But he's beloved of God. This guy's beloved of God too. God calls him a righteous man and a righteous scribe. So he's going to get to travel into heaven. He's going to get heavenly knowledge. He's going to be accompanied by an archangel. It kind of reminds you of Daniel and John. And we were going to see the divine council, the group of divine beings that God sits at the top of and is his family in heaven. We're going to see the throne room of God. We've seen that before. We've seen it with John and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Isaiah does a wonderful job with that too. Some of our faves. So let's go on. 1 Enoch chapter 17, verse 1. And they took and brought me to a place. Now notice he says they, so I'm guessing it's several angels, right? To a place in which those who were there were like flaming fire. And when they wished, they appeared as men. These are definitely angelic beings. We know they can appear as men. We saw that with the Lot story. We see it in the Genesis 6 story. These angels, these are firing angels. Maybe seraphim, because there's fire comes around seraphim. We're not sure. He doesn't give that detail. Are angelic entities of some kind, but they can also look like men. Number 2, and they brought me to the place of darkness and to a mountain, the point of whose summit reached to heaven. And I saw the places of the luminaries, and the treasuries of the stars. I want you to circle stars. We're going to come back to that. And of the thunder, and in the uttermost depths where there was a fiery bow and arrows and their quiver, and a fiery sword and all the lightnings. I just want to remind you, our God's a fiery God. So this is right up his alley. God is a God of fire. And they took me to the living waters. Who else do we know was named that? That would be Jesus. Let me just saying, could this be pointing to him? Maybe. And they took me to the living waters and to the fire of the west, which receives every setting of the sun. Did you know that there's a fire that when the sun goes down, it eats it up? Every day. That's what he says. That's what Enoch says. And I came to a river of fire, in which the fire flows like water and discharges itself into the great sea towards the west. I saw the great rivers and came to the great river and to the great darkness and went to the place where no flesh walks. This is all heavenly things, angelic. There's no flesh walking here except him. He doesn't count himself as flesh. 7. I saw the mountains of the darkness of winter and the place whence all the waters of the deep flow. I saw the mouths of all the rivers of the earth and the mouth of the deep. I did a study on mouth because he uses that twice. I guess when you do something twice, it's pretty emphatic. So mouth in the Hebrew is could be an opening like a cave, which is kind of what he implies. He saw the mouth of the water mouth. Or it could be mouth of a lion's den. We saw that in the Daniel story. It also could be God's revelation and sustenance, because out of Jesus' mouth, I go back to Revelation 19, when he gets off that big white war horse, out of his mouth comes the sword. He destroys the whole earth with his mouth. This is God's power. The word. And so I think what he's really saying is, I saw the power of God here. It is a real nod back to when Jesus can use the mouth to destroy the whole earth. God can use that mouth to make the waters, to make all the fire, to make the snow, to make the winds, to make where everything starts. It's that same power of God's mouth. We see that in Revelation 19, and no one fights with Jesus but himself, because his mouth does it all. This is that same word. So what Enoch is privy to seeing is that creative power of God. I can't hardly put enough English words to explain it. Maybe you can begin to see the correlation of those two. It's this massive power that only God could have. And he saw this. And he's writing in human words what he's seeing in spiritual pictures. So he's stressing, like John does a little bit, of how to write it down to make sense. And you can't make sense of it. You can't make sense of this. Except I think you can begin to picture that Revelation 19 power. Now, I want Cole to know that this part is going to be very flat earth, this next part. She's going to love this next chapter. I'm going to call this chapter 18, Cole's chapter. Yeah, and I'm in chapter 18, verse 1. I saw the treasuries of all the winds. I saw how he had furnished them, the whole creation, and the firm foundations of the earth. Circles don't have foundations. Just saying. That verse 2, and I saw the cornerstone of the earth. Circles don't have cornerstones. But I do think this is a nod back to Jesus, who is our cornerstone, the rock the builders rejected. So I believe Enoch's getting a picture of King Jesus right here. You don't have to agree with me. I just love words, and they point back to him almost. I think you hear me talk about Chuck Missler, who's been gone a couple years, or maybe 3 now, I'm not sure. And he said, when you come to a passage in the Bible that you are just stumped on, it's just an enigma to you, you put Jesus on top of it, and it becomes illuminated. So when he says, I saw the cornerstone, of the earth. I think he saw the king. I think he saw the Messiah. I saw the four winds which bear the earth and the firmament of the heaven. Verse 3, and I saw how the winds stretch out the vaults of heaven and have their station between the heaven and earth. These are pillars of the heaven. Circles don't have pillars. Verse 4. I saw the winds of heaven, which turn and bring the circumference of the sun and all the stars to their setting. I saw the winds on the earth carrying the clouds. I saw the paths of the angels. I saw at the end of the earth. Does the circle have an end? Just going on. The firmament of the heaven above, and I proceeded and saw a place which burns day and night, where there are seven mountains of magnificent stones, three towards the east and three towards the south. And as for those towards the east, one was of colored stone and one of pearl. That's a nod to the Gentiles. Jews don't like sea, and they don't like sea creatures, and they don't value pearls. That's a point to you guys. And one of the Jacinth, and those toward the south of the redstone, eight. But the middle one reached to heaven like the throne of God of alabaster, and the summit of the throne was of sapphire. And I saw a flaming fire, and beyond these mountains, 10, is a region to the end of the great earth. And I'm going to stop there and have Shirley read us something, because I've mentioned this several times. She's going to read Hebrews 12, 28, and 29, because I think you need to know when I just spout out something. There's a scripture that goes with that. And I want to prove what Paul says in Hebrews 12, 28 through 29.
Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
That's real simple. Point blank, succinct, not difficult. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, people would like to, well, that's not what that means. I don't know. The last time I read English, that's pretty plain. And that means this, the consuming part, you get in front of him in your earthly body and you burn up to a crisp instantly. That's what consuming means. That's why when you meet him at the rapture, you've already assumed your new bodies, because you get to stand before him then. We can't stand before him now. You'd be a Krispy Kreme person. and that's not what he wants. He wants you to have your new body. That's the kind of body we were supposed to have before Adam and Eve fell. They had the bodies that could be right in front of him. He didn't consume them. Consuming fire. And beyond these mountains, verse 10, is a region, the end of the great earth. There the heavens were completed. 11. And I saw a deep abyss with columns of heavenly fire, and among them I saw columns of fire fall, which were beyond measure, alike towards the height and towards the depth. 12. And beyond that abyss I saw a place which had no firmament of the heaven above, and no firmly founded earth beneath it. There was no water upon it, and no birds. That implies to me the rest of the heaven had birds. Don't know, just saying. Birds are usually not good in the Bible, but on earth, but in heaven, I guess, they've gotten their heavenly bodies. But it was a waste and horrible place. 13. I saw there seven stars like great burning mountains. And to me, when I inquired them, the angel said, this place is the end of heaven and earth. This has become a prison for the stars and the host of heaven. And I'm going to stop here and have Travis read Revelation 1:20. You need to understand, when you see an apocalyptic writing and they talk about stars, John explains it in Revelation 1:20. Travis.
As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Just simple. Stars are angels. John wrote it. The Bible explains itself. So go back and see what Enoch said about that. This has become a prison for the stars. I'm going to put angels. These would be bad angels, fallen angels, deviant angels. This has become a prison for the stars and the host of heaven. We know host of heaven is angelic beings too. Probably the fallen group that messed up in Genesis 6, verse 15. And the stars, angels, which roll over the fire are they which have been have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in the beginning of their rising. Now, what a flash of light in the heavens. I just ask you this logically. Would it transgress God? No. I mean, if I have a candle I'm holding and the light's flickering, does it transgress anybody? No, it's an inanimate object. These are living creatures, and John explained who they are. These are the angels that messed up and went against what God told them to do. And I'm guessing you know they were the Genesis 6 bunch. And the stars which roll over the fire are they which have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in their beginning of their rising, because they did not come forth at their appointed times. And he was wroth with them and bound them till the time when their guile should be consummated, even for 10,000 years. And these are the stars that we know for a fact God punished. And Denver, would you read Jude 1, 6 again? I know that Travis read it earlier, but we want to hear it again because this is what Enoch is talking about.
And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day.
Peter talks about it too. Jude talks about it. These angels that transgressed, that did not keep their first estate, that came down and took their spiritual bodies, laid them down and put on human bodies and had sex with women and beguiled them and taught them awful things about war and some of the secrets of heaven people were not supposed to know, and birthed angels and demonic creatures that then died and had demons. These are in punishment forever. And right now they're in a place called Tartarus. Peter tells us more about that. And we see Enoch telling us the same thing. God has appointed them a place of punishment because they were unrighteous. I think that's simple. You do bad, you mess up, God punishes. It's kind of that old same-o, same-o. I want to read to you 2 Peter 2:4. Just so you have it in your reference. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness. By the way, that word hell there is translated in the original language as Tartarus. It is a specific place of hell. It is a place only for these criminals. I call them criminals because they transgressed against God's mercy and his creative plan. They're criminals, and they are in Tartarus in chains. I'm in 1 Enoch chapter 19, verse 1. And Uriel, he's a good guy, said to me, here shall stand the angels who have connected themselves with women. Boy, we go back to this Genesis 6 story over and over again. Now remember, Uriel's talking to Enoch as he's traveling through heaven and seeing all these things. He's traveling through the heavenly, so he's seeing hell too. And their spirits, assuming many different forms, are defiling mankind and shall lead them astray into sacrificing to demons as gods. So not only did these fallen angels come down and have sex with women and create Nephilim, they taught them to sacrifice to other gods, to other fallen angels, to other foreign entities. They taught them to do exactly what God said against doing in the first commandment when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the first time I read that as a child, I thought, well, duh, there is no other God. I didn't understand that these entities, these fallen angels who had come to earth, were called gods, plural, by men. And by these fallen angels taught women and their offspring children to worship these entities. This is what Uriel is telling Enoch. Here they stand, and they're in Tartarus, till the day of the great judgment in which they shall be judged till they are made an end of. That's the very end of the tribulation where Jesus will judge them. Verse 2. And the women, now get this. Now this is an information we do not know from the Bible. So this is unique to Enoch. And the women also of the angels who went astray shall become sirens.
Starbucks.
Yes. I was going to ask you, if you've seen a symbol, it's a Starbucks symbol, that's a siren. Also, this mermaid thing. I know that kids, they think it's a harmless, terrible thing. I mean, a harmless, innocent thing. It's terrible. The Bible tells us that it is these women, also of the angels who went astray. I'm taking it as the women who had sex with these angels and went astray. They become sirens. It sounds to me like their souls are doomed as well. And so these ancient history, I've watched some ancient history shows that talks about the old ships that would talk about women sirens out on rocks, and everybody made fun of them. I think they're real. I think they're a demon that can manifest itself. It sounds to me like it's what Enoch's saying. Now, you don't have to see it like that, but I don't know what else that can mean. And verse 3, and I, Enoch, alone. He's not traveling with any other human beings. Remember, he's just with angelic. Uriel is an angelic being. He's traveling with some really good high-up angels that are showing him this. But he says, and I, Enoch, alone, saw the vision. The ends of all things. He is seeing, guys, today. He's seeing the tribulation. We know that tribulation is the end of all things and the beginning of all things new. I go to make a place for you that where I am, there ye may be also. That's Jesus' promise. But he never promises to save this earth. In fact, he does not save this earth. The ends of all things, and no man shall see as I have seen. I'm going to end again with 2 Peter 2:4. I know I just read it, but I think you need to put this front and center right over this section of Enoch. Because Peter, now remember who Peter was. Peter wasn't just a friend of Jesus. Peter was one of his inner four. I know Jesus loves us all. I know Jesus loved all of his disciples, but we were talking, Shirley and I, today about Matthew 24. If you understand the Olivet Discourse, right before Jesus goes to Calvary, he takes four of his very best friends, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, two sets of brothers that he adored. Not that he didn't love the others, he did, but this was the guys when the transformation happened, when he went up on the mountain and they got to see the transformation of Christ and Moses and Elijah. It's that four. This is the four when he goes in to heal. He takes these four guys with him. So this inner circle, this group group of his besties on earth, we have to look at that and we have to think how important Peter is to Jesus. Not that and hear me right. I know he doesn't have favorites. I know he loves me just like he loved Peter, but there was a mission for these four that was unique to those four. And someday we'll go into each of those four and how they all turned out. But so I say all that to say this, that I want to end with this verse from 2 Peter to remind you that this bit of information, this knowledge that's imparted from Enoch, that then Peter, one of the really important big guys of the first century that Jesus left to tell the whole world his story, writes this. He could have written anything about 13 million people that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, there's so many things we don't know that Jesus did, but Peter chose this, and I want you to hear it, and we're going to end with that. That's why I think studying Enoch is so important. So 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, and by now you know who that is, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, and delivered them into the chains of darkness. it was important enough of all the words that Peter wrote. And he was not a very prolific writer in the New Testament. Nothing like Luke and Paul. This was important enough that God impressed him. You tell the people what I told Enoch. I didn't forgive those watchers. I don't care what they wrote me. I don't care what Enoch, the good man, brought me. I didn't forgive them. I chained him up in Tartarus for such a time as when my son comes back and takes back the whole earth, and I will punish them forever. This is how bad the sin was. The changing of the DNA. Father, I thank you for the word of Enoch. I thank you for Peter. I thank you for Paul and James and John and Andrew, and most of all for Jesus. I thank you that you've given us these words that we can love them and study them and take them to heart and show us, Lord, how we can put our today in the midst of this so that we can understand. Give us great truth and give us great wisdom as we battle the entities of the darkness in your name. And Father, be pleased with our efforts in Jesus' name. Amen.